I've got most of my shopping done, I believe, except for just wrapping presents. How about favorite memories? You guys got any favorite memories from Christmas? Or most of your favorite memories from when you were a kid or as an adult, you know, more giving of Christmas as opposed to receiving? I don't know about you. I want to share a favorite Christmas story that I might have. You may not find this funny, but I'm going to tell you anyway. So, that's the power of the microphone. Anyway, I was somewhere around 20 years old, and we were just like 2 or 3 days away from Christmas, and my dad did not have a tree set up yet, and so he says, "Go get a tree." I said, "That's fine. I'll go get a tree. We'll get it decorated and whatnot. You know, we're going to go shopping for presents." So I borrow a friend's truck. I go to the Christmas tree farm. I drive all around. I can't find one I like. Finally, as I'm leaving, I'm like, man, that's the perfect tree right there. So I thought, this is great. I pick up the tree, throw it in the back of the truck, gave the guy $5 or something. I don't remember. Drive home, get it in the post, you know, start to decorate it. And I mean, I'm really proud of myself. I've never bought a tree before. I mean, how many 20-year-olds are going to go out, you know, buy the tree, hook it up, set it up, start doing it? I'm really proud of myself. My dad walks in the door. I mean, he walks in the door, turns around, sees the tree, falls down to the ground laughing, just doubled over, can't believe his eyes. And I'm sitting there, you know, upset. I mean, like, I got a great tree. It looks beautiful. Well, apparently it had been dead for 2 or 3 weeks because it was brown. So, Kathy, I am colorblind. No, it's fine. I can't tell the difference between a green tree and a brown tree. So, anyway. I'm guessing it's green. I can guess well. All right. Before we get started, let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you've given us this wonderful season to share with friends and family, to remember the birth of your son, and Lord, just to proclaim, just as we've been singing, your glory. We just greatly desire to bring you glory and honor and to worship you and praise you. And Lord, when we think about this truth today as we hear this message, I pray that it would impact all of our hearts and our lives, that your word would be the thing that impacts us, not just the celebration of the season and the good feelings that we have, giving and receiving, exchanging gifts. But Lord, the greatest gift of all, let us truly, truly reflect on that now. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so it's the Sunday before Christmas, and obviously the best way to start this message is to look at an Old Testament passage. We're going to look at a few verses from Exodus 12. Exodus 12, starting in verse 1. I don't know if you're going to be able to read that. Follow along with me if you can. It says, "While the Israelites were still in the land of Egypt, the Lord gave them the following instructions to Moses and Aaron. From now on, this month will be the first month of the year for you. Announce to the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each family must choose a lamb or a young goat for a sacrifice, one animal for each household. Take special care of this chosen animal until the evening of the 14th day of the first month. Then the whole assembly of the community of Israel must slaughter their lamb or young goat at twilight. They are to take some of the blood and smear it on the sides and the top of the door frames of the house where they eat the animal. These are the instructions for eating this meal. Be fully dressed, wear your sandals, and carry your walking stick in your hand. Eat the meal with urgency, for this is the Lord's Passover. This is a day to remember each year from generation to generation. You must celebrate it as a festival to the Lord. This is a law for all time." Now, I want you to smile at me. Now I'm going to share a newly discovered text from ancient times that kind of highlights and gives us, you know, this understanding of why Christmas is celebrated the way it is, okay? Remember, you better be smiling. Okay. Here we go. "While the apostles were still in the city of Jerusalem, Jesus gave the following instructions to Peter, James, and John. From now on, this month will be a holy month of remembrance. Announce to the whole church of Christ that on the 25th day of this month, each family must choose a spruce tree, one that is green, shapely, and full. Take special care of this tree until the evening of the 24th. decorate it with lights, string popcorn, and cute ornaments. Please, no sports theme items. Angels, snowflakes, and icicles are acceptable. On the day of celebration, be sure to wake up early, throw on your pajamas, and exchange gifts. Tear open the presents with urgency. Each year, from generation to generation, you must celebrate the birth of the Savior in this fashion. Now, are you still smiling? So if in case you didn't get this is not a biblical passage. But I made it up just to ask this, to lead into and ask this question. Is Christmas a Christian holiday? Now, before you start throwing things at me or frowning, understand that I am not here to steal your joy or to take away your Christmas spirit. I'm not a bitter, grouchy, cave-dwelling green monster with a heart two sizes too small. Okay. Nor am I Ebenezer Scrooge. If you say Merry Christmas to me, for the most part, I'm not going to say Bah Humbug. Someone get that one. And I certainly don't want any ghosts visiting me of the Christmas past or future. Anyway, there is nothing wrong with enjoying time with family, exchanging gifts, decorating a tree, or even your yard. In our world today, we have lots of reasons for despair, lots of reasons for worry, and the fact of the matter is, God has blessed us with this season when we can celebrate friends and family and the birth of our Savior. But the issue becomes, as Matt said last week, whom will I serve? Whom do I serve? The God of myself, the God of materialism, the God of family, or the God of the Bible? I'm all for celebrating Christ's birth, but the way we choose to celebrate this season, in many cases, has become an idol for us. Unfortunately, a great deal of emphasis is given to the birth of the baby Jesus at the expense of his life, his death, and his resurrection. And not to mention the reason he came. You know, people remember during this season the birth of Jesus, and most people who would call themselves Christians, most people who are Americans, recognize this year, this time of year, is a time to celebrate. You know, everywhere you see the bumper season sticker. The reason for the season is Jesus. Well, everybody knows the reason for the season is Jesus, but they don't know why he came in the first place. That's what we need to put back into Christmas, is the why he came in the first place. Listen to some of these verses. Mark chapter 2. Jesus came to call sinners to repentance. When Jesus heard this, he told them, "Healthy people don't need a doctor, sick people do. I have come to call not those who think they're righteous, but those who know they are sinners." He came to seek and save the lost. In Luke 10, he says, "For the Son of Man," that is Jesus, "came to seek and save those who are lost." He came to be a light into the world, John chapter 12. "I have come as a light to shine in a dark world so that all who put their trust in me will no longer remain in the dark." He came that men might have an abundant life. Jesus said, "The thief has come to steal. The thief's purpose is to steal, kill, and destroy. My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life." And in John 12, he says, "My soul is deeply troubled. Should I pray, Father, save me from this hour? But this is the very reason that I came." Jesus came to be a sacrifice on the cross for our sins. He prayed, he prayed to God, "Deliver this from me, but not as I will, as you will, Lord." And Paul said in 1 Timothy, "This is a trustworthy saying, and everyone should accept it. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I am the worst of them all." To save sinners, he's called us, every one of us, to repentance. He came to seek and save, to be a light, to give us an abundant life, to die for our sins that we might have a relationship with him. This is the reason for the season, that Jesus might come, that he might die for our sins, and we have a relationship with God our Father. This needs to be our focus and our emphasis during this season. So, back to my original question. Is Christmas a Christian holiday? No, it is not. Assuming that you accept Christmas is not a Christian holiday, then how can we honor Christ's birth in a way that pleases him? I mean, obviously Christmas is about Christ and his birth, but it didn't start with the church. There is no New Testament passage or command to remember this specific date. But by meditating on the truth of his birth, what we find in Scripture, these few details about his birth and his childhood, and only a few details were given, we can observe and interpret and better understand what it is God wants us to know from his word. Three questions came to my mind when I was reading and thinking about this. First question is who did God use to bring his son into the world? Next, who did God reveal this good news to, and how did God provide for those that were seeking him? The first verse, again, all this is very familiar with you. Luke chapter 1 says this, "Don't be afraid, Mary," the angel told her, for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end. And Mary asked the angel, "How can this be? I am a virgin." Mary was young. I've heard it said that she was as young as 13 years old, 13 to 17 maybe. She was engaged to be married, and she was a virgin. Now, how did her fiancé respond to this news about her pregnancy? Matthew chapter 1, Joseph, her fiancé, was a good man and didn't want to disgrace her publicly, so he decided to break the engagement quietly. As he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. "Joseph, son of David," the angel said, "don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Joseph was a good man. We know historically that he was a carpenter. We know that he loved Mary. And while in those days to be engaged was as binding as marriage itself, the idea in his mind that he was going to break off this engagement would have been, he would have issued her divorce papers, officially severing this relationship, all for her benefit, that she would not be disgraced. So who did God use to bring his very son into the world? He used people that were humble, simple, and trusting. Mary and Joseph trusted God and his messengers. They trusted his love, they trusted his goodness, and they believed in God. When Mary visited her cousin Elizabeth, Elizabeth said to Mary, "You are blessed because you believed that the Lord would do what he said." And Mary responded, "Oh, how my soul praises the Lord, how my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he took notice of this lowly servant girl, and from now on all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One is holy, and he has done great things for me. He shows me mercy from generation to generation, to all who fear him. His mighty arm has done tremendous things. He has scattered the proud and haughty ones. He has brought down princes from their thrones and exalted the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away with empty hands. He has helped his servant Israel and remembered to be merciful. For he made this promise to our ancestors, to Abraham and his children forever." Mary believed that the Lord would do as he promised. This is the basis for our faith, believing and trusting that God will do exactly what he says he will do in his word. Abraham, who's the father of faith, the father of the nation of Israel, Scripture says of him that Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. So believing in the Lord, believing in his promises is the basis for having a right relationship with God himself. This is the faith that we all share, believing God in his words. So the next question to consider is this: who did God choose to reveal this good news to? Who did he choose to reveal this to? Luke chapter 1 again. speaking of Mary and Elizabeth. Mary entered the house of Elizabeth. Mary entered the house and greeted Elizabeth. At the sound of Mary's greeting, Elizabeth's child leaped within her, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Elizabeth gave a glad cry and exclaimed to Mary, "God has blessed you above all women, and your child is blessed. Why am I so honored that the mother of my Lord should visit me? When I heard your greeting, the baby in my womb jumped for joy." Now, I've been trying to imagine this, and I know some of you mothers, especially the recent mothers, can just picture your baby leaping and jumping for joy. It's like, whoa, hello. And being filled with the Holy Spirit, it's like, wow, what has just happened here? And of course, you know, the testimony that the baby gave was what? That you were in the presence of the Lord. So God chose a baby to announce his son's coming. And this same baby later on would be the one crying out in the deserts, "You repent, for the time, for the kingdom is coming." He would be calling the nation to repent. The same little baby who leapt in his mother. In Luke chapter 2, we learn this: the night that Jesus was born, that night there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terrified, but the angel reassured them. "Don't be afraid," he said. "I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. And you will recognize him by this sign. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth, lying in a manger." God chose a baby to reveal his son. God chose shepherds. Now, in our day and age, we can't picture the status of these particular people, but the shepherds were the outcasts of their society. Their job was not looked on like with favor, like, oh, these are honorable shepherds. They were the outcasts. You know, they would not have been accepted in society because they spent all day with these unclean animals. So he revealed himself to a baby. He revealed himself to the outcast. And when Jesus was 2 years old, in Matthew 2, it says this: Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the reign of King Herod. About that time, some wise men from eastern lands arrived in Jerusalem asking, "Where is this newborn king of the Jews? We saw his star as it rose, and we have come to worship him." The wise men. Now, these wise men, they may not have been kings, or they may have been kings, but they certainly had some prominence, because when they followed the star into Jerusalem, there was not a sign outside of King Herod's palace that said, "Visitors welcome, you know, everybody's just come on in," or, you know, "Mi casa, su casa." There was no cute saying. They were prominent people. Mi casa, su casa, you know, that's Spanish. My house is your house. Anyway, the bottom line is, they were people of prominence that came with a great tribute for a king. When Jesus was about 2 years old. So God chose to reveal his son to the world, to a baby. He chose to reveal himself to the outcasts of society and to these wise men who were, in all likelihood, astrologers, believing in some Eastern religion or Eastern philosophy. We don't know. But why didn't God reveal himself to the religious leaders of his people? They had been waiting for God to send a Messiah. They had lived moral and strict lives of discipline. And they knew the scripture. When the wise men had come to Jerusalem, King Herod said, "Okay, where is this king, this Messiah, supposed to be born?" And they searched the scripture, the religious leaders and scribes, they searched the scriptures. They said, well, this town of David, Bethlehem. They knew the scriptures. They knew to expect him to be born in this area. They knew God's word. So why didn't God reveal his son to these people? Because as Jesus said in Matthew 15, "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship is a farce, for they teach man-made ideas as commands from God." Now, does this apply to us today? Will God reveal himself today to someone who is self-righteous? Someone whose lips honor him, but not in their hearts? And the answer is he will not. Just like the Pharisees in their day, they were not looking to God. They were not humbly looking for him. They were honoring him with their lips and with their behavior, but their hearts were not there. And for all of us right now here, I would say, God, give me a heart that longs for you. Give me a humble heart. Give me a contrite heart. Help me to be simple and faithful and trust you. Give us pure hearts, Lord, that desire you. This last question to ponder is, how did God provide for those that were seeking him? To those that were hungry to worship the King of Kings, God gave a star for men to follow. Consider the fact that these men were likely astrologers. Without the light of the Bible as a guide, they learned of the coming King of the Jews, but no one knows exactly where this idea came from. Maybe they were visited by an angel in a dream. They knew to follow a star, and in any case, God chose to reveal his son to those who were seeking him. And to those, he gave a guide. Now consider the lengths that God went to be a guide and provide a guide for these wise men. Think about this for a minute. God commanded a star, the star of Bethlehem, whatever you want to call it, to lead these people from the east. Maybe it's several hundred miles, 1,000 miles. I don't know. I don't know how long the journey was. Imagine a star leading them. And why did it lead them to Jerusalem to begin with? Why didn't it just lead them straight to Bethlehem? It didn't lead them straight to Bethlehem. It led them to Jerusalem so that they could come there and talk to King Herod and get all these people thinking about, let's see, King of the Jews is here. Herod gets all worked up about this, as most of you know, and goes off and kills all the babies 2 years and under as a result of this. Anyway, the Star of David itself, God went to great lengths to not only lead them to Jerusalem, but then to Bethlehem. Think about God's power to do that. He commands the wind, the rains, the elements. Everything in the universe is under his control. And he goes to great lengths to lead people to his son Jesus, those who are seeking him. God chose to reveal himself to those who are seeking him, and he gave them this guide. Even the stars obeyed him. God has and God is going to great lengths today to guide you as well. But rather than using stars, he is using people. Just before Jesus ascended into heaven, he gave his disciples this instruction: go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey all that I command. And then in Acts 1:8, he says this: and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. God no longer uses stars to be a guide for people to come to know Jesus Christ. He uses people. He gave you and I, not just the disciples, a commission to go and be a star, to be a guide, to be a light to his son Jesus. You know, this Christmas season, the most important thing you can do to celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ is to be the light of Christ, the star for someone else. Wouldn't that be a great way to honor your Lord and Savior? To reciprocate and give him a great gift? How about the gift that you're giving to somebody who really does not get it? They really do not know Jesus Christ. They don't really know why we celebrate this time of year. All they know is the exchange of gifts and presents, the tree and all the symbols of the season. They know all the idols, but they don't know the one we worship. What a great gift that would be if God would use you to be a guide and a star. And it made me wonder, and you can reflect on this now, who guided you to the sun? Who was your star? Who's the one that loved you and explained the scripture to you? Who shared the truth with you? Who was patient with you? Who was humble? Who dealt with you through all your questions and your doubts? Who was that star for you? And who are you being a star for? Now, for some of us here today, I wonder if you want to be guided to the Son, if there's that hunger and that desire within you. Do you have that desire to know God? And if you would sit there and say, well, I'm kind of cold and kind of empty, I don't know what I want. I want to ask you, when we close in prayer, you cry out to God and you say, Lord, I want to know you. You don't have to say it with your mouth. Just bow your head, hold your hands, and in your heart say, I want to know you. Send me a star that I might be guided to you. And I promise you, that prayer of repentance, that prayer of desire and hunger, God will fill that inside you, and he will provide a star. And I'm here to offer myself. If you need a star, you want a star, you want somebody to walk you through scripture so you can know what it means to surrender and yield your life to Christ, you have one at least. And I know many others would be willing to do the same. He will not turn away a sincere prayer. I want you to think about this story. I read this, it's about John Maxwell. John Maxwell, this is a story from him. Listen. In my first year at my first pastorate, I made a hospital visit to a fellow who wasn't on this night a Christian. I never witnessed to him. I saw him 5 times. I was a nice guy. Oh, I would pray a little prayer, maybe quote a little scripture, but I never talked to him about his soul. Then one Friday afternoon, I left him in the hospital. By the time I got to my car in the parking lot, he had died. When I got home, my wife was on the phone talking to one of the sisters saying, yes, I'm sure my husband would be glad to do the funeral. I flippantly said, sure, I'll do the funeral. After all, pastors do funerals. It wasn't until at the funeral home with these two sisters at my side looking into the casket that it hit me. I saw a man I'd had conversation with 3 days earlier, and I realized he was lost for eternity, with no hope of salvation, forever without God, because John Maxwell didn't have the spiritual power and anointing to witness in the name of Jesus Christ. I remember weeping with those two sisters. They were moved to see that I was moved. They thought I was weeping over the loss of a friend, but I was weeping because God was showing me myself. And the picture was not good. It was a picture of a person who walks into a stable and says, hey, so what? Instead of giving it my best shot, instead of looking for God. John Maxwell was deeply hurt when he examined his own heart. He knew that he should have boldly proclaimed the good news to this dying man. He was called to be a light, a guide to this man, a star, as well as to many others, but he just wanted to be considered a nice guy. And I believe many of us are just like John. We're afraid of rejection and just want everyone to think well of us. All the while, God has called you to be his star, to be her guide, to be the light in the world that Jesus Christ died for. My hope for each of us is that we will either become the light to others that we are called to be, or surrender our lives completely to Christ and follow the guide that he has given you. Listen, you reflect on this Christmas story in this Christmas season. Ask yourself this question: how can I please God in this season? Who am I to be a light to? Who am I to guide? Who am I to share the truth with? As you reflect on this story and on the verses that we talked about, remember that God uses the humble. That he reveals himself to the weak and to the lowly and to the hungry. And that he gives a direction and a light to all those who seek him. Will you humble yourself and be who God has called you to be? Pray with me. Lord, I thank you for a wonderful season when we can celebrate the birth of your son, Jesus. I thank you, Lord, for providing us joy, and fun, excitement with our family and our friends. Lord, everything about this season is wonderful, is beautiful, and we praise you and we thank you, Lord. In a land and a time when there's so much desperation and so much stress and worry, we thank you, Lord, for the joy that we experience. But Lord, I pray for each one of us as we reflect on what you did reveal in your word, what you did ask us to do, that you call each one of us to, in humility, come before you, admit our need for you, to follow you, to be the guide for someone else, but to exalt Jesus Christ above everything else, Lord. Please call all of us. Let us never forget these important lessons, and let us think about whether or not we are being guided or whether or not we should be a guide for someone else. Call us all, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.